I want to again thank you, Ebenezer, for last Sunday. It was a special day for me, for our church, and for my family. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. We really appreciate you, and we love you very much. Thank you again from the bottom of our hearts. I also want to mention a couple of things before the scripture lesson. One is we missed a young lady who's worshiping with us from Houston, Texas. Thank you for worshiping with us today. And I want to remind the church council members that we postponed the church council meeting last week because the electricity was out at the church. In fact, this clock up here reads 9:49. So I don't know, I won't know when it's time to finish today. But the church council will meet on Tuesday at 6 o'clock on Zoom, and we'll get that information out to you. I'm glad that Deacon Akinbala included a prayer for members who are able to return to in-person worship each first Sunday. For the past 3 first Sundays, I have been encouraging our members to return. I meant to do a robocall on Friday, but I forgot about it. But if you're viewing us right now, we want to encourage you to return to in-person worship. It's so important to be a part. You can give them a hand. Amen. Encourage that. It's so important to be a part of the fellowship of the saints. So please join us if you're able. The scripture lesson is Luke chapter 17. 1-6, the New International Version. And the text says, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. The word of the Lord. A faith boost. Thank you, ushers. The disciples of Jesus are blessed to have a first-hand experience with the Messiah. They are blessed to walk the earth with God in the flesh. They observe close hand his miracles and ministry. They get in-person teachings and lessons about the kingdom of God. What a powerful and blessed opportunity they experience. We are not so blessed. We don't have the opportunity to see God in person. We don't have the opportunity to accompany Jesus as he travels and conducts ministry. And I wonder what I would ask Jesus were he to show up in person. I wonder about that. When you have in-person access to the God of creation, you've got to take advantage of that opportunity. The disciples are with Jesus for more than 3 years. And so it's interesting what they request of Jesus. In our text, the disciples say, increase our faith. Is that what they want from Jesus? Is that their request? Increase our faith? The disciples have the Messiah with them in the flesh. There are so many other requests they could have made. There are so many things they could have asked. They could have asked Jesus, explain to us the mystery of creation. They could have asked Jesus, explain to us the mystery of divine omnipresence. They could have asked Jesus, explain to us the mystery of the virgin birth. Or show us how you perform the miracles you perform. How can you take 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and feed thousands of people? They could have asked for a double portion of Jesus' spirit, like Elisha asked Elijah. Instead, they don't ask about anything theological, anything mysterious, anything about his power and miracles. Instead, they request an increase of faith. They ask Jesus to give them a faith boost. With all the other things they could request, they simply request a faith boost. I said to myself, why are they asking Jesus to increase their faith? Why are they feeling like they lack sufficient faith? It could be that the kingdom ethic that Jesus outlines is difficult to attain. Perhaps that's why they ask for an increase or a boost, because the lifestyle that Jesus has mentioned about the kingdom, listen to what Jesus says in the text. He gives 2 demands to his disciples. Jesus said to the disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. And then listen to this other. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Wow. Jesus talks about the demands of the kingdom as it relates to forgiveness. In the kingdom of God, there is a different standard of forgiveness than there is in the world. Jesus tells the disciples, I don't want you to be a stumbling block or an obstacle to someone else's faith. He tells them to rebuke. If someone sins among the disciples, if someone sins, rebuke them and forgive sins wherever they are found. Those are some difficult principles. The disciples should not do anything that blocks another person from growing in the faith. And if any person among them sins, they are to rebuke them. And if the person repents, the disciples must forgive them. Even if the person requests forgiveness 7 times a day, they are to be forgiven. That is the ethic of the kingdom of God. And after listening to Jesus, the disciples say, increase our faith. They feel a sense of inadequacy. They feel that Jesus' teaching about not causing someone else to stumble, that Jesus' teaching about forgiveness is too difficult to attain. And so they request a faith boost. They say, in effect, if you want us to forgive somebody seven times in one day, you've got to increase our faith. Sometimes, beloved, the standard to which God, to which Jesus calls us seems to be daunting. And I know there are some of you in here who are these super Christians. You say, oh, I can do it all day long, every day. But for many, it seems to be daunting when we think about what Jesus requires in the kingdom. And sometimes the life we are called to live seems too hard to accomplish. Because how many of us could forgive a person, the same person, seven times in one day? Isn't on my paper, but you know how we say, okay, you do it one time, I'll forgive you. You do it a second time, I'll forgive you. But don't do it a third time. I told you, Ebenezer, about an encounter between two choir members at a church I served. One of the women apparently sat in the seat of another woman one Sunday. And the choir member said to her, you're in my seat. And she said, I've been sitting in this seat every Sunday for more than 30 years. You know that's my seat. And then she said to her, now I'm going to let you sit here today, but don't you do it again. This happened in the church. The woman came and told me this is what she said. And I asked her, what are you going to do if she sits there again? And she's talking to the pastor. And she said, I'm going to get her out of my seat. That woman wasn't operating by the ethic of the kingdom. And many of us, hear me now, many of us have difficulty extending forgiveness when we've been wronged. We give people the side eye. We hold our stuff in our craw. Some of us got stuff in our craw right now. Some of it's for me. And we wait for the opportunity to pounce. We're walking around carrying that stuff in our craw. We just waiting for the person to come up to us. And then as soon as they come, they say, I knew you were coming back. But I got something for you right now. That's not you, all right? Maybe the disciples request an increase of faith out of a sense of inadequacy. Perhaps they feel that the kingdom ethic is too difficult for them to attain. Could be one of the reasons. They ask for an increase of a boost our faith. Another issue is the disciples' understanding of faith. I think another problem is how they understand faith. The apostle said to the Lord, Luke says the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And Luke refers to them as apostles, but of course they're not called apostles until much later. That's an anachronism, sort of writing into history something that can only be known later. They're disciples. But they ask Jesus to increase their faith because they think that the ability to live the way Jesus suggests is a matter of how much faith one has. They request a faith boost because they think their inadequacy is a matter of not having enough faith. They think of faith in quantitative terms. They do think they have faith. That's why they say increase our faith. We do have faith, but they just want more of it. And the disciples, beloved, are really offering an excuse for their inability to live up to the standard of the kingdom. You know, folks always ask, offer an excuse. The reason I didn't do it is because of this and because of that. They say, in effect, We cannot keep ourselves from blocking the faith of others because we do not have enough faith. We can't extend forgiveness to others because we lack sufficient faith to let go of our hurt feelings and give a person another chance. So they are saying to Jesus, we just need more faith in order to do what you're telling us to do. Or we just need more faith in order to be the persons you are calling us to be. The disciples suggest that there are levels of faith. Some people have little faith. Some people have medium-sized faith. And some people have great faith. And so they challenge Jesus to pour more faith into them if he wants them to live as he suggests. They say, in effect, we're willing to live the way you want us to live, but you got to pour more faith into us. So their understanding of faith is in quantitative terms, that it's about the amount of faith that you have that enables you to do what Jesus wants you to do. You remember the story about the man who brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples. Disciples weren't able to help the man in Mark chapter 9. The Bible says, a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed with a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him." And then the father says this to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And then Jesus says to him, after he says, "If you can do anything," Jesus said, "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when he says that, he's referencing the point that he doesn't have enough belief. He says, "I believe, I have some faith, but help me with getting more faith." He's operating from the wrong perspective. He thinks faith is about quantity. And we too employ that understanding. We make every excuse in the book not to do what God commands. We say, "I've got to pray about it." We say, "Oh, God, got to give me more strength." Or, "I'm trying to get strong. I want to be a Christian. I want to live the way God wants me to live. I want to resist sin, but I got to get strong." Another, God has to pour more faith into me. And then Jesus issues a corrective about faith. He issues a corrective about faith. The text says, he replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Now listen, when we hear Jesus say, "If you have faith," we think that Jesus is suggesting that the disciples do not have faith. We think that the corrective is about the absence of faith. Jesus is saying the very opposite. And so that phrase, "if you have faith," is a conditional clause in the Greek. And conditional clauses can suggest two things. "If" can mean contrary to the fact, and "if" can mean according to the fact. And Jesus is suggesting the second meaning. In other words, Jesus is saying to disciples, if you have faith, and you do, then you can say to the mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it will obey you. He says, if you have faith, and you do, you can say to the mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it will obey you. So Jesus tells them, that faith isn't a matter of quantity, how much or how little. It could be the size of a mustard seed. It is about the existence of faith. If faith exists in us, all we need to do is activate it. And when faith is activated, the power of God is unleashed on our behalf. You see, faith is not just something that originates with us. Faith is something that is connected to God. And when our faith is connected to God, it is God who does the acting on the basis of our faith. Faith isn't a matter of our own strength or our own capacity. And so when we go through struggles in our lives, when we go through difficulties in our lives, we're trying to draw enough strength to get through it. Faith is a matter of having a relationship with God. And God gives us the strength. And God gives us the capacity to do what we're doing and to go through what we're going through. Help me, Holy Ghost. Faith enables God to work in our lives. And so that's why when the demon-possessed boy says, if you can do anything, Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. So the corrective is the disciples don't need an increase of faith. They don't need a faith boost. They need to act upon the faith they have. Jesus calls upon them to live and act in faith. So genuine faith is not about what amount you have. Genuine faith is connected to a person. And that person is God. The reality is, it's not that when you see somebody working a miracle or doing something great, it's not that that person has great faith and they can get things done. It's that that person has faith. And when a person has faith, then God can get things done. See, we've been pushing faulty theology in our preaching, in our teaching, and in lyrics to our songs. We've been teaching folk that quantity matters. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase my faith today. But Jesus is saying the opposite. Quantity doesn't matter. Connection is what matters. And when you have faith in God, you have a connection to God. And when you have a connection to God, God can operate in your life. That's what the story of Moses and the Israelites at the Red Sea is instructive in this regard. In the 14th chapter of Exodus, listen to it. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and crying out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." And apparently Moses goes and talks to God about it, because God said, then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." God said, don't be calling out to me. If you believe in me, move on. And you've already got in your hand what you need to get away from the Egyptians. That's a story about activating your faith. Beloved, we've got to stop crying out to God all the time. Lord, help me here. Lord, help me there. Lord, I need this. We need to be still and trust God and do as Moses does. We need to activate our faith. I'm almost done. I'm not a big fan of the name it and claim it theology, because it can be used as an excuse for people to be foolish. Name it and claim it. Folk will say, "You need to go to the car dealer and claim your car and just tell them Lord promised me a car. I'm going to name it and I'm going to claim it. It's always a Lexus or a Mercedes. It never a Ford. Or go to the neighborhood you want to live in and stand in front of the house on the street and claim your house. Name it and claim it. It sends the message that we don't have to work. It sends the message that we don't have to manage our credit or pay our bills. We just do whatever we want to do with our money and then name it and claim it, and poof, out of thin air, things will happen. That's reckless theology. But there is a component to this name it and claim it phrase that is right. And that component is, if we activate our faith, we unleash the power of God. And if we have faith in any amount, we give God an opportunity to move in our lives. It's time for Christians to stop making excuses. It's time for persons of faith to put their faith into action. You say you're a Christian, live like a Christian. You say you're a child of God, walk like a child of God. Activate your faith in God. This COVID-19 pandemic has taught us a lot. It's taught us that a virus can overtake the world. It has taught us that institutions and systems can be shut down all over the world. It has taught us that life can change dramatically. It has taught us that wealth doesn't provide ultimate insulation. Rich folk got it, and poor folk got it. Rich folk died and poor folk died. It has taught us that sickness and death can get us. If you think you're immune to it and you got some mojo that can keep sickness and death from coming, I've got news for you. Sickness and death can show up and come right to your house. It has taught us that being vaccinated is good, but not a guarantee. It has taught us that getting booster shots is good, but not a guarantee. You can get more of something, but it doesn't guarantee that all will be well. More isn't necessarily better. Help me, somebody. Now we've got these smart TVs. You know, smart TV, 4K, H, whatever the letters are. They come with these built-in apps or programs, applications, programs. They come internet ready. If you want to watch ESPN or HBO Max or Paramount or Disney Plus, I think I lost a whole lot of y'all there. The apps are already there. They're already programmed into the smart TV. All you got to do is download them, and they'll send you to a website that has a word on there, activate. And when you activate it on that website, you can go back to your smart TV and watch the app on your smart TV. But if you don't activate them, you cannot use them. I wish we were as smart as smart TVs. I wish we had smart TV sense. I wish we had smart TV theology. You see, God has built into us some applications, and all we've got to do is download the application, activate the application, and God will do what God can do. That's what Jesus is saying. We do have faith. You do have faith. Sufficient faith. You don't need more faith. Just put your faith into action. It's not always how much we have. It's who we have. And if we have faith, and if we have Jesus, we have access to the power of God. Let me tell you about a bent over woman. A woman who was bent over because she was bleeding for 12 long years. She went to doctor after doctor, and they couldn't do anything about it. She spent all her money trying to get a solution for this hemorrhage of her body. But one day she said, I'm going to activate my faith today.
and she went down to the crowd where Jesus was teaching. She pushed her way to the crowd. If I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. She touched him, and power healed her body. Tell somebody, let me touch Jesus. Tell somebody, let me get through to Jesus. Tell somebody, if I touch Jesus, he'll touch me. Hallelujah. I'm done. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest flame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ, solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Hallelujah. Invitation is extended today. You're watching us. I want you to know all you need is faith. Doesn't matter the size or the amount. All you need is faith. Because that faith is the key to the kingdom and the power of God. We invite you to join us by going to belonging at ebc3austin.org if you're viewing us virtually. And if you're in the sanctuary and you want to be a part of our Christian family, come down the aisle and unite with us as our ministers, deacons, and greeters come. We invite you to come. Will you stand with me? Let's sing that. My hope is built. Trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. His oath is covenant. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, so he did is all my hope and stay. Seeking sand.